Jonah, if you would. Jonah chapter 2. We just got started last week in chapter 2, and what an exciting journey it has been so far as we've studied through chapter 1 and beginning to look at now what is taking place as Jonah is in the belly of the whale, and what a blessing it is for him as we learn from this. Jonah chapter 2, let's read the first four verses. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Father, thank you again for the privilege to be able to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that for these few moments as we're in the service tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to challenge our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, and may we receive the context that's here, and may we learn by the application of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Jonah chapter 1 was Jonah's mission. Last week, we started chapter 2, which I've entitled Jonah's Misery, and all of chapter 2 we see is a summary or a caption of Jonah spending in the belly of the whale. And there are some similarities between chapter 1 and chapter 2. We brought many of those out last week at the end of the message. There's crisis in both chapters. There is a prayer to the Lord in both chapters. There's deliverance that takes place in both chapters. There are sacrifices or vows that are offered in both of the chapters. And so there's several things that are instructive and are very similar when we look at these two chapters. Now, many people, and we'll come back to this tonight, but many people have questioned and argued, and we dealt with it a little bit last Wednesday night. Did Jonah really spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Those who are theologians and critics of the Bible want to come up with all kinds of other theories of what took place and how it all happened. But the truth is, the Bible's pretty clear about that. It's in chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus reiterates it in the New Testament, and there's no debating the Bible being clear about that when we take it by literal interpretation. And so we want none other than that, by the way. We want a literal interpretation of the Scripture. So letter A, I've just entitled Jonah's Prison. It's just kind of a reminder that for 3 days and three nights, Jonah will spend this time in darkness and loneliness. This will serve, if you will, as his grave, his prison, and he will experience this time of silence, this time of fear. I'm sure that no doubt in Jonah's mind there were all kinds of questions that were swirling around. Had the Lord forgotten him? Was he going to indeed perish? And I believe that when he was cast overboard, I believe Jonah expected to die. I believe he thought with all understanding that this would be his punishment, this would be his judgment, and thus it was served upon him. But then, lo and behold, he wakes up in the belly of this beast. And I think, to his amazement, that God was merciful and that God had spared him. And by the way, what a wonderful truth that even though we stray from the Lord, God is still willing to be merciful and long-suffering. And so all of these things that we will read about, and Jonah describes some of them in these few verses here of chapter 2, I think they're all a picture and a reminder, not just to him, but also to us. Here he is in this place, wondering if because of his sin and because of his wrongdoings, maybe he's reached the end of a place where he can serve the Lord. Maybe he's reached the end of his opportunity for God to do something with him. And the rest of his days, though they be long, though they be short, will be spent in loneliness and fear and darkness. And ladies and gentlemen, what a reminder it is that sometimes, even in our life, God allows us to be in the dark. Sometimes God allows us to be in a place of silence or a place of loneliness. And it could be, at times, that is because of what we're reaping, what we've sowed. It could be a direct relationship to sometimes straying from the Lord. But it could be, at times, that God is trying or testing our faith and giving us opportunity to prove our love. And thank God for the fact that Jonah did finally cry out to the Lord. I don't know how long it took. I've heard all kinds of dissertations between chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse number 1, and how many hours Jonah was in the whale before day number 1. And I don't know the answers to all of that, and you may have answers for that, and that's all fine and well and good. And I don't know how long it took for Jonah to cry out, but thank God he finally did. And thank God that when he did, as we read in chapter 2, that the Lord did hear him. And so letter A is Jonah's prison, and we left off, I think, here with letter B, Jonah's prayer. There's a description for several verses of this, I suppose you could say, a one-way conversation. I suppose we have really just a reckoning of what Jonah is experiencing around him, and then what he is voicing to the Lord, perhaps in his own musing or perhaps by verbal communication to the Lord, as he cries out to the Lord. And notice, if you would, just by way of outline, number one, it's a cry of despair. The Bible says in verse number 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, there is no doubt that Jonah is alive in the whale's belly. It couldn't be more clear than that. He cries out from that place, and there are some descriptions that he gives about that in just a moment ago. And I just can't help but wonder, as Jonah would think back in his mind, just a few hours earlier perhaps, or a few moments earlier, he had watched how that the sailors on the deck of the ship had cried out to their gods and to no avail. In fact, the sailors had even cried out to the God of heaven, and Jonah refused to hearken to the command of the shipmaster that he should cry out. He disobeyed and wouldn't listen and wouldn't heed any of that. And now it comes full circle, and he cries out to the Lord. And it's interesting that even these sailors have cried out to God before the servant of God did. It's interesting that even by way of a picture, the lost men or those who were estranged from God, they recognized what God was doing and they lifted up their voice to the Lord, and they did so even before God's servant did. And I want to tell you, my friend, that is a sobering thing. I haven't been on this earth very long. Some of you have been here twice as long and many more sometimes even than me, and that's just a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? But I'm amazed that even in our country, as we have watched despair and as we have watched frustration on a political and a national level, it's interesting to me that those who know not the Lord and those who have no real concern for conservatism, it's interesting that oftentimes we'll see them cry out about problems, or we'll see them sometimes even cry out in hope, and yet God's people are oftentimes silent. It's amazing that these sailors lifted up their voice before Jonah did. And now here is Jonah with horror of horrors. He's been swallowed by this dreadful beast. And he cries out. By the way, you'd have to be less than human to not pray in this situation. I mean, the truth is, there's something wrong with you. And I think there's much to be learned about this. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of trouble is not to cry against God, but to cry unto Him. Notice the wording of the text. It's important, and it is detailed on purpose. The Bible says, "Where the Lord," and then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He prayed unto the Lord. He didn't pray against God. There's not an angry tone here, but he prayed now to the Lord, out of the fish's belly. His altar, if you will, is the sloshy stomach of the whale. His altar is pushing aside the seaweed and finding a place along the jawline or along the edge of this stomach lining where he can nudge up next to the wall and lift up his voice and cry out to God. In fact, there's nothing else he can do but pray. He's out of options. There's nothing left but to pray. And notice, if you will, that there's something about the tone here. There's something about the situation here. There's something about where Jonah is that I think is very similar to many people, yea, even Christians today. And that was, Jonah waited until there was a crisis before he did some serious praying. Can I remind you tonight? Don't wait until you have a crisis in your home before you pray. Don't wait until there's a serious problem in your home to do your serious praying. And Jonah gives us the reason in verse number 2 why he's crying out to the Lord. The Bible says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. There was affliction. There was chastisement that was used to motivate him. And here's a man who his mouth was shut by rebellion. In other words, he wouldn't go and speak to the Ninevites like God had commanded him. He wouldn't be the mouthpiece that God wanted him to be. And now all of a sudden, chastisement or affliction opens his mouth. And it's interesting that in Jonah chapter 2, I think you find a great picture of how to deal with biblical chastisement or biblical discipline. Now, I won't take the time to develop all of that, certainly not in the message tonight, but the truth is, I've met some Christians who, when they are disciplined by God, they run to the corner and pout like a spoiled child. I've met some folks who just get angry with God and get frustrated. And wait a minute, my friend, if you're in a place where God needs to discipline you, don't get mad at God for doing so. By the way, just because we're here, may I say to every young person and every teenager in this room, if you've broken the rules and you've been rebellious and disrespectful and sinful in your home, don't get angry at your parents if they chasten or discipline you. It deserves punishment. And that's the place where Jonah is. And I believe that we watch with Jonah that he responds correctly. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. Now, did you know that chastisement doesn't always follow sin? God uses chastisement in many ways in the Scripture. We'll look at that in a moment. In fact, the Apostle Paul's an example of that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that I believe many, many applications teach us was to keep Paul from getting proud and to keep him a humble servant, but not necessarily as a result of sin. And sometimes there is affliction or chastisement, and there are things that God may put into our path that will help to guide us. But chastisement or affliction almost always carries with it getting the sinner to the right state of mind, getting the individual to a place where God can then do a work, or where God then has our attention, and where then God can teach us or grow us. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase in verse number 2. The Bible says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Notice now, and he heard me. Isn't that good? Do you realize that if the verse didn't read that way, there wouldn't be much left in chapter 2 and no need for a chapter 3 and 4? But the Bible proves to us and reminds us that you can pray in any place and in any circumstance and from any situation and from a heart that is repentant and a heart that is yielded, God will hear that prayer. Now, God may not answer everything that we think he ought to, and God may do things differently than the way we think it ought to be done. But the truth of the matter is, it's a wonderful proof and a wonderful reminder. Here's Jonah, who's in the lowest of low, who's in the worst of worst places, and yet he lifts up his voice and God hears him. May I say to every person in this room tonight, no matter how far you've strayed, if you've strayed from the will of God, if you feel as if you've gotten out somewhere and maybe God's left you in a dark place or God's forgotten about you, may I say to you, take hope with the cause of Scripture, you can lift up your voice to the God of heaven. He cried and the Lord heard him. I think there are a lot of pictures that are happening in verse number 2. Jonah will describe that at the end of the verse. I don't think it's an accident that God left him for 3 days in this dark, lonely place, not the least of which what God wanted him to do was to go to the Ninevites. You say, preacher, how so? Well, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's good to remember what it's like to be lost. Now, thank God, if you're saved, we don't ever have to go there. We don't ever have to wonder whether our salvation will be undone. Thank God for that. But I think that in those moments, Jonah was experiencing firsthand what the Ninevites lived with. No peace, living in fear, living in loneliness, living in turmoil, as if there is a God, does he even care? And God used this as an opportunity to remind Jonah of that and to bring him full cycle. Here's Jonah, who's in a place where he is hopeless and he is helpless. There's nothing he can do but cry out to the God of heaven. And wait a minute, I think God used that to soften his heart and perhaps just whisper in his ear, "Now, Jonah, there's a whole nation of people who are hopeless and they are helpless and they need to hear about me." And so God used this time, I think, to teach him and help him understand. Now notice the next phrase in verse number 2. The Bible uses the phrase, "Out of the belly of hell cried I." And once again he reiterates, "And thou heardest my voice." Now, many people have taken cause with that passage of Scripture. They have wanted to criticize, did Jonah really die and did Jonah go to hell? And was Jonah in a place of that literal darkness? Did Jonah experience the fires of hell? What exactly was Jonah meaning by that? Well, I think there's some metaphors that are used here that help teach us, but of particular interest are the adjectives that are attached in the next verses that help us understand what Jonah's experiencing. Now, I want to draw your attention to the screen for a moment. The word hell in the Bible is used or translated 4 different ways. If you want to write these down, you're welcome to do so. But first of all, is a word that you may be familiar with, the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna is used 12 times in the Scripture. All but one of those times, it's used by Jesus Christ. It's a word that would describe or was derived from the Valley of Hinnom. There's smoke, there's execution, there is death, there is filth. They are all symbolic of this word Gehenna and the word hell that's used there. It's a symbolic picture of the future abode of the wicked. In fact, just by way of history, in AD 70, 600,000+ bodies of dead Jews were cast into that valley. And so the first word is the word Gehenna. The second word is a word that we're not all that familiar with, certainly not in its context, but the word Tartarus, or from the root word Tartaru, it's used to describe a habitation or a place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 uses a word to depict that, the abode of the angels that rebelled. The third word is a word that we're a little more familiar with, the word Hades. It's a word that appears 11 times in the Bible, and it carries the idea of that which is invisible or that which is unseen. Now stay with me for a moment, because these will help us in just a minute. And it refers to particularly the spirits of the dead. Now, I know some folks don't like studying and learning about all the words, and that's all fine and well and good. But here's where the description of Abraham's bosom and of paradise and of heaven, here's where that takes real root in the Scripture when there is cause with those who would speak about hell, and where the Catholics even get their false doctrine of this purgatory idea. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about it, as well as in other places, that it was possible from Abraham's bosom to look across and to see the abode of the wicked. There was a great gulf fixed, and they could not go there, but nonetheless, it was possible to see the righteous. Thank God for the fact that when Jesus Christ died, he led captivity captive and took them to a safe abode, if you will, in the heavenlies. And the Bible uses some descriptive words to help us with that. The most common of the words used in the Scripture is the word Sheol. It's used 63 times. It's translated hell. It's translated pit. It's translated grave. There's an explanation of different places and descriptions that are attached with the darkness and the loneliness. Most probably, this would be the definition of the location that Jonah used when he spoke about this place of the stomach of the fish. Now, why would Jonah call the stomach of the fish in similarity likeness of hell? Well, the truth of the matter is, unless a miracle were to take place, Jonah's going to perish in darkness. Unless some miracle were to happen, there is no escape, and Jonah is not getting safety or salvation from this place. And by the way, I trust you would understand by way of New Testament grace and New Testament doctrine, except for a miracle of salvation, none of us can escape the torments and the damnation of hell. And there is symbolism that's found there, and we won't take the time to go into all of that. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Bible scoffers always want to argue about hell. They always want to criticize the doctrine of hell, and is it real, and is there such a place? And I believe, most commonly is the case, people reject hell because they reject God. You're going to find that false doctrines oftentimes get squirrely with that. In fact, Christian Science defines hell as an error of the mind that is made up in man's being. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that those who are wicked will be annihilated and there is no need for hell. The Mormons believe that hell is real, but it's a temporary thing. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that God will eventually blot out all sin and blot out all sinners, and those who are somewhere in the middle, after they've paid their punishment, they will have been forgiven, and they will make their way into a place of safety. Ladies and gentlemen, those are all far from the truth. The Bible makes it very clear that hell is real, and hell is forever, and Satan, and the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and fallen angels, and unsaved will be there forever. The Bible speaks of hell being a real place. And so Jonah uses this term, a strong term, to describe this place of darkness, loneliness, separation, stench of what he would experience. And yet, God heard his prayer. Now, we understand that Jonah is a servant of God. He is a man of God. For our New Testament speaking, he is a saved man. There is not a doctrine here that says that Jonah went to hell and he prayed and God plucked him out of hell. That is false teaching. But it is symbolism, metaphorically speaking, to help us understand the judgment of God. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, prayer is one of the constant miracles that we have in the Christian life? To think that millions of people can cry out to God and God can hear our prayers and meet our needs at the same time is overwhelming. Any parent in here that has more than one child knows that it's impossible to always meet the needs of all your children at the same time. If you only have one child, you know sometimes that's hard to do. If you only have one spouse, you know that's hard to do. It's impossible to meet people. By the way, just for the record, you should only have one spouse. I saw some of you looking at me. I didn't miss that. It is impossible humanly to do that, but not for God. And Jonah finds out what it was like to be under the judgment and the damnation of God in order to tenderize him to reach people. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "I wish that all of my soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell for 1 hour, for if they had seen the damned, then they surely would have a zeal for the salvation of men." And Jonah gives us a taste in verse 3 through about 7 of what the horrors of this separation will look like. Number 1 is the cry of despair. Notice, if you would, number 2 now, the credit for discipline. Verse number 3. Jonah knew where the chastisement came from. Now watch the words. Verse number 3. For thou, question, who's the thou? Come on now. It's God. For thou hast cast me into the sea. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought that it was the sailors that had picked Jonah up and chunked him overboard. But Jonah recognizes and he understands it wasn't the sailors that cast him out. It wasn't the sailors that brought this about, but it was God. And furthermore, it was Jonah that put himself in the place to put God in the place where he would have to chastise him. And so this is a provoking place in Jonah's life. It provoked a great change in his heart. All of a sudden now, he recognizes where the discipline comes from. He recognizes that the billows and the waves, they belong to God. And Jonah now sees the handwriting of God all over the storm. Now, can I pause for a moment and just interject something here? Ladies and gentlemen, when you go through a trial and you see it as of the hand of God, it is a great tool to bring maturity and spiritual growth in your life. Let me repeat that. In fact, think about Scripture, and we see examples of that. Joseph was an example of that. David was an example of that. You remember what Joseph said whenever he confronted his brothers? He said to them, "It wasn't you that brought me hither, it was God." You remember what David said when the men were about to take Shimei's life from throwing stones at him and casting him aside? David said, "Now wait a minute. God hath bidden him. God has brought this to pass, and God has allowed it to take place." And ladies and gentlemen, when you see God's hand working in the midst of your trials and working in the midst of your dark times, it'll help you not to get bitter. It'll help you not to get frustrated, but it'll help you to grow and be right with God and grow spiritually for the cause of Christ. And so when we're able to see in the light of God's hand, this is a trial, but God is working through it. By the way, if you're saved, or maybe you're already walking with God, doesn't mean you won't have trials too. And those help us to serve Him more effectively. Now, it's interesting, the phrases that are used in verse number 3. We won't dissect every one of those, but if you were to just underline the 3 to 4 different phrases, what you're going to find is they are all almost direct quotations from the Psalms. There are numerous places where these are references of Psalms. And so here's Jonah, who's a dying man, and in his dying strait, his soul is saturated with the Word of God. Man, what a wonderful truth that is. What a great reminder that is. Happy is the man who has stored up the Word of God in his heart, who has stored up the Word of God in his soul, for in his hour of death, he has a rich treasury to draw upon. It's one thing to be in the hospital room with someone who is about to slip on into eternity, who knows the Lord and is confident in their relationship and is settled and at peace with God. It's one thing to be in that setting, and entirely another thing to be in that situation with someone who knows not God, who has no peace with God. I've preached funerals before for those who have no recognition of who God was or understanding of if there will be any promise or hope of eternity. And it is an amazing difference, because they do sorrow as if they have no hope. Thank God for the fact that we sorrow not those that have no hope, but we know and understand that there is a promise and a confidence found in the Scriptures. And Jonah's a picture of that. There is a treasury stored up, and each of these are reminders or recognition of the fact of what God has done in the past and what He's doing now. Notice, if you would, number 3. Number 3 is the confidence of devotion. Look at verse number 4. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now Jonah prays, and he prays despairingly, but he's reaping exactly what he's sown. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, watch now, because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But now that he's away from God, he cries out and says, "I am cast out of thy sight." Do you see an irony there? And if you're thinking and you're looking at Scripture, you should connect it. Jonah willfully ran from God. Who chose to be in that place, Jonah or God? And now he says, oh, Lord, now I'm cast out of your sight. Ladies and gentlemen, it underscores to us over and over again, sometimes getting what you want isn't all it's cracked up to be. Jonah put himself in that position. And I think there's a tone in verse number 4 of surprise, of amazement, of loneliness. I'm cast out of your sight. Well, wait a minute, Jonah. Where else did you think this would lead? Wait a minute, friend. Where else did you think the road of adultery would lead? Where else did you think the road of pornography would lead? Where else did you think the road of booze would lead? Where else did you think the road of addictions of the flesh would lead? Don't be surprised when you get there and turn around and look at God and say, I don't understand why I'm out of your sight. How do you think you got there? Getting your own way is not as wonderful as the devil wants you to think it is. And watch as there is a sense here of the separation. Now, if you're a little still in the fuzz in verse number 2 or at the end of verse number 1, connect what Jonah said with the belly of hell to verse number 4. And do you know what you find as a common theme? There's a separation in Jonah's fellowship with God. Oh, look at that. I just saw some light bulbs go off. Took you a while to get there, but you got there. There's a sense of this frustration. Now Jonah understands his fellowship with God is gone. And now Jonah recognizes there's a separation. And wait a minute. Jonah wants it back. Lord, I'm cast out of your sight. And I don't know how I got here. I was reading an article today about an individual who's a leader in a ministry who had strayed from the Lord and got involved in all kinds of sin, and now he's currently serving prison time. And ABC News did a story from his prison cell, and he made the statement, looking back, I'm not sure exactly how I got here. Now, I don't have the answer for that either. Nor do I care to investigate him or the ministry or anything of that nature. But I can tell you what Jonah would say. I can tell you what Jonah would now understand in chapter 2, verse number 4, as he looks around and recognizes, I want to be back in relationship with God. And so for verse after verse, Jonah hammers at the heart of God with these verses or these tones in verse number 3 of these psalms back to the heart of God. And notice he ends verse number 4 with this ray of hope. And Jonah says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, my mind works a little bit differently sometimes, but as I read through that verse several times, I've thought to myself, I can't happen but wonder if Jonah maybe is in the belly of the well, and maybe he pulls out his compass and he thinks, well, we're swimming due south, and perhaps Jerusalem would be just a little bit to the northeast or so, and so I'm going to turn and look. I don't think that's what he meant. I don't think he has any idea where Jerusalem was. And I don't think he had any idea where the actual physical temple would be, and I don't think that's the context. What's the connection here, and what is the reminder? Well, if you're taking notes, I would have you write with your notes or alongside verse number 4. Maybe you have a Bible with reference notes there. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in, I think it's verse number 38, and down into verse number 39, there is a remembrance here of Solomon's prayer. In fact, let's just go there. Can we do that? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 38. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 38, here is Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. Now get the framework. We'll be done in just a moment. And Jonah is metaphorically stretching out his hands to God. And he is saying, I will reach out again with a sudden surge of hope, trusting and hoping and knowing that God will hear me and God will see me and God will care. Now, before we read that passage, be honest now. Don't raise your hand, but be honest. Have you ever been in a dark place in your life where you thought God didn't care? And the symbolism of that comes to life when you read what Solomon said. Notice 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 38. Solomon here is speaking, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Stop for a moment. Those are some powerful words. Any man or all the nation who first of all acknowledges the plague of their heart. That's powerful. He goes on. And spread forth his hands toward this house. Now wait a minute. Jonah said, I will look toward. And then notice what he says in verse number 39. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and what's that next word? Forgive. In other words, Jonah said, now God, I know that Solomon prayed, and I know that you said in your word that if any man recognizes the plague in his own heart, and he acknowledges that he is a sinner, and he acknowledges with a repentant heart what he's done, and he lifts up his voice and lifts up his hands to God, then you have said and promised in your word that not only will you hear, but you will also forgive. And watch now, ladies and gentlemen, in this place of discouragement, in this place of darkness, in this place of frustration, in this place of loneliness, Jonah recognizes and spreads forth his hands, I can still cry out to God, and God will still forgive. Now, it begs a question I want you to think about. We'll pick back up with it next week. Here's your homework for next week. Is there a place where enough is enough? Is it possible then, Jonah chapter 2, verse number 4, that God would have been rightly justified in not forgiving Jonah, or perhaps we could say, not giving him a chance to still go to the Ninevites, and just calling him home to eternity? Where is that place where enough is enough, and you've gone too far, and you've crossed that line? It's too late. Because by all tokens, Jonah's rebelled in a very bold way. And his testimony was not just between him and God, but it impacted others around him. And the list goes on of the consequences. And yet, with full confidence and with full assurance, he says, I will lift up my hands, I will lift up my eyes, I will look again toward thy holy temple, knowing that you are an all-loving, an all-merciful, long-suffering God. Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? And I know some of you have been so perfect this week that you've not even disappointed the Lord. But for the rest of us, it's a wonderful surge of truth to know that though we do stray, and though at times we purposely stray, we can come back and look toward the habitation of the God of heaven. And next week I want to answer the question, why does God forgive that? Father, thank you for what you teach us in this place and in the life and working of Jonah. Lord, I pray that you would allow us the sensitivity to ponder these thoughts. Grow us from it. Lord, may we take all that has been delivered in just few verses by way of context, and may we sift through it in our heart and receive the areas of our life that could grow us to be more like you. Can we do this? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're not going to have an invitation. I just want you to think about something for a moment. I've mentioned in more than one place tonight that sometimes God puts you in a dark place.